Turn in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In our last study of James chapter 3, we looked at verses 1 through 5a. This morning we're looking at verse 5b, which is the middle of verse 5, on through verse 8. James chapter 3. And just so that you have all of it in your mind, I'm going to go ahead and begin reading at verse 1 and take us to verse 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. As we look at this chapter, we immediately come to the understanding that the tongue is of great concern to James. So much so that he makes reference to it 15 times in this letter. That occurs in every chapter of this book. We know that the tongue can be used for good or it can be used for evil. And as we saw last time, that the tongue can be used to determine the genuineness of saving faith. And as we've already seen in our previous studies of this letter, James has used trials, he's used temptations, he's used the reception of the Word of God, he's used partiality to determine the genuineness of true saving faith, and now he uses the tongue. If you look back with me at chapter 1, in verse 26, this pretty much sums up the whole understanding that James is seeking to communicate to us about the tongue. Notice what he says. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now in chapter 3, James wants to show us why it is important to control the tongue. Now the first reason that we have already seen was found in verses 1 through 5, where we saw that the tongue has the power to direct. And James illustrates this in the first two verses with the influence of teachers. Notice again what he says, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Because teachers use their tongues, they have the ability to influence their listeners by what they teach. And as James says in verse 1, because of this, they shall receive a stricter judgment. In other words, they will be held accountable for what they teach. I shared with you from Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 19, where God warns Ezekiel about speaking exactly what he tells him to speak. Let me remind you of those words. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." In other words, there is a seriousness that accompanies teaching. And when God tells the man of God to say something, then he needs to say it. Not add to it, not take away from it. Now, I'm certainly not declaiming here any divine revelation, like God is communicating directly with the mind of the teacher and saying, "Here's what I want you to say." No, it comes through the study of the Word of God. As he studies out that text, as he applies the proper hermeneutics to the text, he is to preach the text. And just as Ezekiel is telling us here, if you don't speak what the text says, then the blood is on your own hands. And that's why we hear Paul saying, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I'm free from every man's blood because I have given you everything." Now, beloved, that's true for each one of us as we present the gospel of Christ. We have the opportunity daily to take the Word of God, to share the Word of God with people, to share with them the truth of the gospel. And if we hold back from that, we're not saying what the Bible tells us to say. Their blood is on our hands. James, if you look there at verse 2, he adds the phrase that we all stumble in many things. And right there, he's showing us the potential that every teacher has to lead others into sin. There is influence in the tongue. You and I speak, we influence others by what we say. Some are very good at that influence, others are not. But the truth of the matter is, we influence. Now, in verses 3 through 5a, James gives us a second illustration, and we saw that last time as well. And that's the horse's bit and the ship's rudder. Notice what he says, verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." He says of the horse's bit that this small chalanos, that's the Greek word for bit, it's the same word that's translated bridle in verse 2. When it's attached to the bridle and the reins, it makes it possible for the rider to make the horse obey. This small bit can make this huge animal, which some weigh 1,200 to 1,500 pounds, the small bit, when applied to the tongue, the pressure there can cause that horse to move wherever the rider wants it to move. And there he is pointing out the smallness of the object that is able to move the large object. And the same is true about the application of the rudder. And see, I believe that David even understood this illustration because he tells us in Psalm 39 and verse 1, "I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue." Notice that he talks about his ways and he talks about his tongue. If you could control your tongue, you could control the rest of your life. If you could control that little member that gets us in so much trouble, then you could control the rest of your body. That's amazing, isn't it? The next illustration, again, is found in verse 4, where he speaks of that rudder, the ship's rudder, which on a ship like the one that Paul was on, that was heading to Rome, it accompanied 276 passengers besides carrying a load of wheat. But yet that huge vessel was driven by a very small rudder. And when you compare that to the tongue, even though it is small as the bit and rudder, it has the power to control. Or has the power, as he says there in verse 5, to boast great things. Now, James gives no specifics in saying that the tongue boasts great things. It's obvious that he had in mind man's natural inclination to boast. You and I have been guilty of that on many occasions. The tongue has that propensity to boast, to be self-centered, and even contrary to popular psychology, it has that propensity for a high self-image. Whenever and however the tongue boasts, it leaves a wake of destruction. Again, the tongue can be used for good. It can be used for evil. But when it is not controlled, it brings about devastation to everyone in its path. Psalm 57 verse 4 says the tongue is a sharp sword. Psalm 5:9 says that the tongue flatters. Psalm 12 and verse 3 says it speaks proud things, while Psalm 34:13 says it speaks deceit. The tongue speaks bitter words. It lies. It devises destruction. It devours. It backbites. It slanders. It curses and oppresses. It's full of trouble. It's full of iniquity. This is why Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So James says that the tongue has the power to direct in verses 1 through 5a. Now notice what he says in verses 5b, which is the middle of verse 5, down to verse 8. He tells us that the tongue has the power to destroy. And now he explains the evils which proceed from the neglect of restraining the tongue. All of this is negative. There's nothing positive in verses 5b down to verse 8. It's telling us all the negative effects, all the destruction that the tongue can do. Now notice again what it says. Middle of verse 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. In this next illustration, James uses the analogy of fire and the analogy of animals. And notice in verses 5 and 6, four times he refers to the tongue as fire. First, he tells us in the middle of verse 5 that the tongue is destructive like fire. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles? James begins with that familiar verb where it's translated see or behold. But because this verb is used in the imperative mood and in the middle voice, it carries the force of a command. You could actually read it back this way. Pay close attention. Give heed to what I'm saying. That's what James is telling us. Pay attention to the fact that the tongue is a fire. And what does fire do? Fire destroys. It consumes. And so James is calling attention to the great destruction, the great power of a hateful, false, heretical, or simply careless words. The tongue, like fire, when under control, it's very useful. But when it's uncontrolled, how great a havoc that it wreaks. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now that's a wordplay. And it's very difficult to interpret in English, even though we have it interpreted in front of us. The Greek adjective great, helkos, it calls attention to the size of a thing, and it can mean very small as well as very large. The context makes the distinction. The verse actually literally reads like this. Behold, what sized fire and what sized forest kindles. Now, the New King James, which I am using, it tells us how big the forest is, and it tells us how big the fire is. In fact, that's true of the New American Standard Bible, the King James Bible, the ESV. And so it tells us it's a great forest and it's a little fire. In other words, James is saying that the smallest spark can destroy. See how a great forest, a little fire kindles? And the idea of forest here is translated matter in the King James, but it refers to wood. Wood that's either standing, that is standing timber, or it's referring to cut timber. You know how it is in your yard. You stack up wood. If you have a fireplace, you cut wood. You have some left over. Left there all year, it begins to dry out. Just like our climate is. If we don't get enough rain throughout the year, everything is real dry. Everything has that propensity for burnings. And you know, a few years ago, we had that problem going on. The area that we left, California, has that problem. There's not a place that doesn't have that problem where they need that kind of participation. But the New English Bible here, it uses this term, hule, when it refers to forest. It translates it like a stack of timber, while other translations prefer a forest because that is a far livelier and more graphic illustration. But L.E. Eliot Benz, he maintains that in view of the Palestinian origin of this book, it would be more accurate to think not of a forest of towering trees, but of the uncultivated brushwood or scrub that's characteristic of much of the country. So he's telling us here that this fire, this kindling here of this forest, and the idea of kindles, it means to light up. It refers to starting a fire. We use kindling to start things. He says, see how this little spark, this little lighting of the spark can cause this huge blaze. As you know, in our news, they finally found out who's been burning the churches down in Alabama. Again, a small spark destroys everything in its path that fire can consume. That's why we stand amazed when we see fire, because fire has the amazing and virtual unique capacity to reproduce itself in almost an unlimited way as it's fueled to burn. It's like the vast majority of things. You know, water cannot multiply. When it's poured out, no matter what or where it's poured, it never expands into a flood. But fire feeds on itself. That's how come when we talk about lust, we refer to it like fire, because it feeds on itself. It doesn't take much to keep it going. And you know, if there is sufficient flammable material and enough oxygen to sustain the combustion, it'll burn indefinitely. You know, history tells us that on October the 8th, 1871, that about 8:30 in the evening, a lantern in Mrs. O'Leary's barn, presumably kicked over by her cow, ignited the Great Chicago Fire. But listen to what that fire did, the devastation. Before it could be contained, 17,500 buildings were destroyed. 300 people died. 125,000 others were left homeless. Take something else in history. In 1903, a pan of rice boiled over onto a fire. It spread coals all throughout the room, starting a blaze that eventually consumed a square mile in a Korean city. It burned some 3,000 buildings to the ground. So we know the devastation of fire. Now, using this analogy, James applies this to the tongue. And he's showing us the devastating effects that it has when it is not controlled. Notice what he says in verse 6. He tells us that an uncontrolled tongue, it also destroys. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell, Gehenna. James gives two comparisons of the tongue in verse 6. He says it's like fire, and it is a world of iniquity. Notice that the tongue is like fire. Proverbs 16:27 speaks of it like fire when it says this, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. You see how the analogy is used here? James is saying the same thing. Also, we hear in Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, James is showing us the negative, powerful effects of the tongue. And don't miss this as we look at this. As he goes through this section here, he is saying, listen, I want you to evaluate whether you're truly saved based upon your tongue. Because your tongue gives you away. Your tongue reveals what is really going on the inside. You hear people today say, trust your heart. That is the worst stupid advice that anyone could give. What's worse than that, it's more stupid to take it. You don't want to trust your heart. You know, people go and seek counselors. And let me just say Christian counselors, whatever that means. And they go to these Christian psychologists and they sit there and this guy thinks he can tell everybody what's in their heart. You know what the truth is? Is that the person that's sitting there telling him everything about his heart can deceive the one and he can also can deceive himself. You don't know what's in your heart. And you certainly don't want to trust it. Vernon D. Erickson says that the tongue, through malicious gossip or careless speech, can spark conflagrations ruinous to the well-being of the church. I believe that that, in many cases, is the number one killer of churches. When people get wagging their tongues, you know, it says of deacons that they are not to be two-tongued. Now, whether that's referring to being consistent in what they say, or it could be referring that they are not to be gossips. You know, we know all the stories. We've experienced it. We know that there's a lot of validity and truth to that issue, that the tongue will destroy the church. That's why God says in Proverbs chapter 6 that He hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. How's that done? It's done with the tongue. How are divisions occurring in the church? It's done with the tongue. How are lies told? It's done with the tongue. And see again, brother and sister, James is telling us that you can determine whether a person is truly saved just by their speech. Again, there are a lot of people say, I'm saved. You know, we looked at that earlier in James, where he talks about in verse 14 of chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Here is an if we sayer, but he's not an if we doer. The Apostle John addresses that whole same issue. Three times in chapter 1, you have those who say that they have faith, but they do not have works that back up that faith. Or they have the kind of works that deny that faith. They walk in sin, they walk in darkness, or they deny sin. Our tongues reveal so much about us. Even as Peter, he's warming himself by the fire, watching to see what was going to happen to Jesus. And someone says there, you're one of them. Your speech gives you away. I ask this simple question. Does your speech give you away? Certainly it does. It tells us whether you're truly born again or it tells us whether you're lost and still in sin. The problem is we can't hear what we're saying and we're self-deceived. And then we have somebody come up and point it out to us. We call them liars. We say that your estimation of my life is totally inaccurate. Who do you think you are getting into my business? You say, well, people say that? Yeah. Yeah, they do. People get upset sometimes when you begin to poke and prod in their life. And they say, who are you to poke and prod in my life? Who are you to know my business? Well, the only basis that we get to do any of that is right here. Because the Bible talks about accountability that we are to have to one another. And certainly we need accountability in our speech. That is why it's so important that you hide the Word of God in your heart. Because what you hide in your heart is what's going to come out. You hide the Scripture in your heart, guess what? It's going to come out, Scripture. But if you're hiding junk in your heart, you're filling your mind with junk, that's the kind of stuff that's going to come out. You heard the old computer term, garbage in, garbage out? You put garbage in, garbage is going to come out. So James says, listen, open up your mouth, stick out your tongue and say, ah, because we're examining your tongue. He tells us there in verse 6 that the tongue is not only a fire, but the tongue is a world of iniquity. The idea of world there is the Greek word cosmos. And it's not referring to the earth. It's not referring to the universe. It's referring to a system. It is a system. It is a scheme. It is an arrangement. Arrangement of what? A scheme of what? A system of what? Well, notice the next phrase. It is a world of iniquity. And the word iniquity there is unrighteousness. James is telling us exactly what he means when he speaks of the tongue as this system of evil. He says it refers to a system of iniquity. A system of evil, a system of rebellion, a system of lawlessness. Every other form of sin, it's found right there in the tongue. He says the tongue is the source of unrighteousness. It's the source of ungodly behavior within sinful man. It breeds It gives vent to every sort of sinful passion and desire. And you know what? The tongue does not want to be bridled. It's like a wild beast out of control. Fights and kicks when you seek to restrain it. And you know what? The very moment you let your guard down, what happens? It speaks. It's like you open up your mouth and you let it out of the cage. I mean, that's why it's encased behind teeth, so you can stop what it's saying. One commentator describes it as a microcosm of evil among our members. It's vile, it's wretched, it's a wicked scheme of fleshly humanness. No other bodily part has such far-reaching potential for disaster and destruction as the tongue. Now, the tongue is a system of unrighteousness. It's an unrighteous expression within our human nature that rebels against God's standard. Now, let me show you that. Go to chapter 2 and notice what he says in chapter 2. He says that the tongue blasphemes. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? Remember the context was they were showing partiality to the rich. And the rich were the ones that blasphemed God. How do they do that? They do it with their tongue. There you see the power of the tongue. Right there in the chapter that he has just dealt with us before. And he's telling us, listen, the tongue, it blasphemes. Listen, if you go over to Genesis chapter 3, you even find some more things that the tongue does. In Genesis 3, it says that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What was he doing? He was seeking to cast doubt as to what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, we don't know if God told them not to touch it. But listen, if he said, don't eat of it, that means don't touch it. Don't have nothing to do with it. Don't go over there and set up camp under it. Get far away from it. If God says stay away from something, stay away from it. But we have the evil propensity, not as to what Eve had, because they had not experienced evil yet. But we have the evil propensity that we hear somebody tell us, stay away from this, and we go and camp out right next to it. We got that part in us, that part of our fallen nature. We might be in a park or something, and we see something that says wet paint, and we got to go over there and find out if it's wet paint or not. You get paint on yourself. If you just listen to the sign, you'd be okay. But notice verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Was that truth or a lie? Was it truth or a lie?
A lie?
Thank you. It was a lie. And we see here the tongue of the serpent given force by who? Satan. Lying to the woman. "For God knows," verse 5, "that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. They both bought the lie of Satan. And you do that too. So do I. So the tongue, it blasphemes, it lies. I mentioned earlier in Proverbs chapter 6 that it sows discord. These six things the Lord hates, and one of them he mentions about sowing discord among the brethren. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Notice how the tongue entices. Proverbs chapter 1 says in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." How does it begin? They entice with the tongue. "Come with me. Come on, let's go do this. There's nothing wrong with it. We'll have a lot of fun." How many times have you had somebody say that to you? And you find out later, it wasn't fun, was it? Especially when you got caught. So the tongue there, he describes it as fire. He describes it as a world of iniquity. Going back to James, notice what else he says there in verse 6. He tells us that the tongue defiles the whole body. The tongue defiles the whole body. And the idea of defiling, it means it stains it. It pollutes it. It contaminates. And interesting about this, it's in the present tense, which means it always does this. It always contaminates. It always pollutes. It always stains the whole body. Over in Mark 7, verse 20, Jesus tells us where its true source is. He says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. A tongue speaks from the wellspring of the heart. That's why you don't want to trust the heart. Look what comes out of it. And that's why it's so important that you're hiding Scripture. I was laying there last night. I could not sleep. It's like 2 in the morning. I'm going, Lord, I really need to sleep. And I don't know what happened from 2 to 4 because I was doing it again. And then next time I rolled over, it was like 10 after 6. I'm going, man, I didn't even hear the alarm. Teresa said, it went off. I must have been a zombie at that point, you know. But as I was laying there last night, you know, I was doing everything. I don't count sheep. You know, I got sheep right here. Okay? I don't count you in that sense. But I do talk to the shepherd. And I was just laying there and I was just praying and everything came to my mind I was praying about. And I was trying to get through Romans 6. You know, it's amazing when you're laying there and you're trying to go to sleep and you're also trying to concentrate. How many times you repeat the same thing? I was like, you know, at the point I didn't even know if it was right or not, you know? But it was just serving as a reminder to me that, listen, you need to constantly hide the Word in your heart, especially in those moments. That is a perfect opportunity for the mind to wander, the mind to go into territory and ground that it shouldn't go into. And again, when we speak, where does it come from? It comes from the heart. And so we got to understand that the tongue, it will stain and pollute and contaminate the whole body. Why? Because the tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue is a fire. It has devastating effects on the body. Notice the devastating effects are first personal. He says it is a fire, it's a world of iniquity, it defiles the whole body. Now notice how the tongue not only affects you personally, but it branches out and affects everyone else. When he says there also in verse 6 that the tongue is set on fire, the course of nature. In fact, a better translation of that phrase would be it's setting on fire the circle of life. Just like physical fire, the destructive effects of evil speech, it expands. Not only contaminating ourselves, but also everything we influence throughout the course of our life. You know, to a large extent, we're known by what we say. Over the long haul, we may give others a pretty good idea of who we are and what we really are about, just simply by what we say. And that principle applies to good things as well as sinful. And James's emphasis here in this text, it's entirely on the negative effects of our speaking. So here's the things that are included in this, in case you're still trying to figure this out. That includes gossip, slander, false accusation, lying, filthy language, filthy stories, and many other sins of the tongue. And you know, by its devastating effect, the tongue destroys not only our lives, it destroys the lives of our family, it destroys our schools, it destroys our churches, it destroys our communities. All because of the tongue. When we were on the plane heading to Atlanta, Chip and I were talking. We were very careful to make sure that we didn't use terms like blow up, bomb. You don't go, that's the bomb. Because somebody else would interpret that the other way and said, they got a bomb. You didn't use the word extinguish. You didn't use the word fire. See, people today are taking seriously what people say, right? You write on a note, You hand that to the stewardess, and it says, take me to Chicago, and the plane's heading, you know, to Atlanta. You think they're going to take you seriously? In this day and age, they certainly are. They'll land that plane and pull you off. I won't tell you what we did to Ken and Jamie as we were flying to Atlanta. Asked them, and she saw the effects of the tongue. Notice what else he says, verse 6. He says, the tongue is set on fire by hell. Again, the present active form of this verb, which is the phrase, is set on fire. It indicates a continuing state. See, the idea is reinforced by the term that James uses for hell. Except for its use here, the word Gehenna, it's not found in the New Testament outside of the Synoptic Gospels, where in each case it's used by Jesus. The word literally means the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was a deep gorge which was southwest of Jerusalem, where trash and garbage and the bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped and continually burned. The location had originally been used by a Canaanite and even some Israelite worshipers to sacrifice their children as burnt offerings to the pagan god Molech. And when that heinous practice was permanently halted by the godly king Josiah of Judah, the place was considered to be unclean, and it was wholly unfit for any decent usage, so it therefore came to be used as a garbage dump, where all the filth of the city of Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas were taken to be burned. And because the fire burned all the time and maggots were present, the Lord used Gehenna to represent the eternal, never-ending torment of hell. In fact, he describes it this way, Mark 9:43. It is the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Hell is Satan's place, prepared for him and his demons, according to Matthew 25:41. And as such, it's used here as a synonym for Satan and the demons. Now, what does James mean when he says that the tongue is set on fire by Gehenna? Well, he's indicating that the tongue can be Satan's tool, fulfilling hell's purposes to pollute, to corrupt, to destroy. The tongue is so unbelievably dangerous and destructive. And that, again, is what is used by that phrase. So James tells us, understand the power of the tongue. You see how it has a power to direct, as we see it used of teachers, we see it used of the bit and the rudder. And now notice how the tongue has the power to destroy. It's destructive like fire. The smallest spark can destroy. And an uncontrolled tongue, it also destroys. Now notice what he says in verse 7. And he tells us that the tongue is dangerous like wild animals. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This is the fifth illustration that James uses here of the tongue. He's already told us again about teachers, the bit, the rudder, and fire, and now he is telling us the potential of the tongue by the example of wild animals. And his whole point, don't miss this, his whole point in these two verses is simply this, that the human tongue is innately uncontrollable and untamable. Did you get that? The human tongue is innately uncontrollable and untamable. It's wild, it's undisciplined, it's irresponsible, it's irrepressible, it's savage. It's what may be called primitive or intrinsic evil. It combats every effort to control and direct it. Again, it fights you every time you seek to harness it. Every time you seek to put a bridle on it, it fights you. Well, first he tells us in verse 7, by giving us the illustration that animals have been tamed by mankind. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. He says, every beast, that's a dangerous animal. It's used in Mark 1:13 as a wild beast. It's used in Acts 28:4 and 5 as a venomous snake. And then he says bird, and that's just referring to a flying bird. And then reptile, that's a small animal, a creeping thing. It could also be used of a serpent. And then he says a creature of the sea, that's belonging to all marine life. So when he says every kind, that's referring to animals that walk, animals that fly, as well as animals that crawl or swim. Animals from each of those categories, he tells us, are being tamed and has been tamed by mankind. The wildest, the smartest, the fastest, the most powerful, the most elusive of creatures are subject to man's taming. Even after the fall, we know that Noah was able to bring every kind of animal into the ark, into pairs, without any kind of serious incident. We know of no problem as they were fed or taken care of. But when you compare this to the tongue is a wild beast that is untamable by man. Notice that in verse 8. The tongue cannot be tamed by mankind. He says no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Look at how he begins that verse. No, he says, udes, not even one, not the least, can tame the tongue. No one, that is no human being in his own power, can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. Even in believers, the tongue can easily slip out of its sanctified cage, as it were, and do great harm. Its work can be so subtle that it sometimes escapes notice until the damage is done. All my incidences in churches that occurred in the past when I was pastoring other churches came from people in the church. It came from people that did not seek by the Spirit of God to control that member in their body. They'd say whatever they wanted to say. And they did not think about the consequences of what those words would have. And beloved, if I could encourage you, understand what James is saying right here. Again, the big picture, the overarching picture is simply this. Evaluate whether you're truly saved. You looked at how you handle trials. You looked at how you handle temptations. You looked at your reception of the Word. You looked as to whether you're being partial or impartial. Now look at your tongue. What are you saying? What is your speech like? You know, it really bothers me when I'm around people that say they're believers. Here we are, the if we sayers. And they have filthy, vile, four-letter words coming out of their mouth. When the Scripture tells us in Ephesians to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't let vile words come out of your mouth. You know what? When the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, you know where He left me to clean up my tongue? He didn't put me in the church. He put me on a loading dock, loading trucks with other filthy mouth people. And you think, I got to get into a better environment to clean up my mouth. No, you don't. You got to be yielded to the Spirit of God and hide the Word of God in your heart, and that will clean up your mouth. Hide the Word. Speak the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. And that right there will clean up your tongue. You know, again, don't think that just because you're born again, you never have any problem with your tongue anymore. I mean, that's what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to be foolish into thinking that you'll never stumble with this little member. Well, if that is true, then why do we have James chapter 3, the only chapter in the Bible that gives so much attention to this little member? That's like saying that there are not false teachers in the world today. Well, if that's true, why do we have the book of Jude and the chapter that Paul, or rather Peter, devotes attention to false teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2? If that's the case, we wouldn't have those chapters. If you're not having trouble with the tongue, then we wouldn't have James chapter 3. You wouldn't have James 1:26. You wouldn't have it mentioned 15 times in this book if there was no problem with the tongue. So please keep that in mind. The tongue cannot be tamed by mankind. Not even one, not the least, can tame the tongue. Again, David was well aware of that danger, because we hear him saying this in Psalm 141 and verse 3. And I would encourage you to jot this down and commit it to memory. He said this, and this was a prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard over my mouth. I mean, it's like the Proverbs say this. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, take your hand and put it over your mouth. You thought that was humorous last time I said that. And I told you to take your hand and put it over your mouth. There is a lot of wisdom in that. We don't put restraints on our tongue. Sometimes we just say whatever comes to our mind. And you don't want to do that. You need to have discretion. You know, you might say something and it might not be a filthy four-letter word or anything like that, but what you say has the potential to cause someone else to stumble. Or it has the potential to cause someone to slip, to be discouraged by what you say. Sometimes we're willing to give out everything. And some things you need to hold back. You know, sometimes just because you're feeling a certain way doesn't mean that everybody needs to know you're feeling that way. Sometimes there are things that God wants you to deal with between you and Him. And not telling everybody. You could develop a really bad reputation for yourself. Oh, here comes Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. I don't want to talk to them because when I ask them how they're doing, they always tell me how they're doing. You know, I lived across the street from a lady that was like that. I was a little kid and we'd go up there. They had a little store in their front room. And all I cared about was candy. I didn't care how she was doing. All I cared was how I was doing at the moment. I had an insatiable desire for candy. And when I bought that, I wanted to leave and go eat my candy. I didn't, you know, when I walked in and I said, hi, how you doing? That's like, hello, welcome, greetings. It wasn't like I really cared how you were doing. You're going, wow, I'm getting a revelation now. Because when he says, hi, how you doing? Does he really care how I'm doing? Well, sometimes when I'm running by, I just want to say hello. And that doesn't mean stop, tell me everything on your heart. Nor does that mean that for everyone. See, there's, again, things that we are to deal with many times between us and the Lord. Notice what he tells us to. David tells us to set that guard over our mouths, to keep watch over the door of our lips. You know, Paul said this, Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And you know, he cannot trust himself to keep his tongue or any other part of his unredeemed flesh in check. He even said in Galatians 5:17, that the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. James says that the tongue, verse 8, is an unruly evil. What do you think of? Unruly. You can't harness it. You can't control it. You can't tame it. It's unruly. It's out of control. It's unrestrainable. In the context here, it suggests the idea of a wild animal fighting fiercely against the restraints of captivity. We've had that happen many times with all the animals we have. You try to cage them up, certain ones, try to pin them up, and they fight against you. They fight to get out, and you're fighting to close the door and get out of the way all at the same time. So he says it's unruly evil, unrestrainable. Then he says it's full of deadly poison. He's telling us there that this evil chafes at confinement. It's always seeking a way to escape and to spread its deadly poison. Its venom is more deadly than a snake because it can destroy morally, it can destroy socially, it can destroy economically, it can destroy spiritually. It's a deadly poison. Turn with me to Psalm 64. And notice again what David prays. Psalm Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. You know, David was a man of war. David was a soldier. And he knew that his greatest enemy was the tongue. So, beloved, don't be fooled into thinking that because you have now been redeemed, you no longer have any problem with your tongue. Because you still walk around in unredeemed flesh, you will fight against the tongue for the rest of your life. Notice with me what Colossians 3:5 says. Look at it on the screen. Put to death your members which are on the earth. In the Old King James, it says, mortify. Notice what John Owen says. You must always be at this while you live. Do not take a day off from this work. Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. He says, your position in Christ, I lost it, and the new life that you have in Him does not excuse you from this work. You are called every day to mortify the flesh. That includes your tongue. And as we share together this morning in the Lord's table, there's no better place to confess this sin than at the Lord's table. Let God, the Holy Spirit, speak to your heart this morning as you confess and repent of the sins of the tongue. And remember that Jesus' death on the cross was also for the sin of the tongue. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you and we ask that you would cause us to harness this little member, this untamable member. And you would cause us to do that by your Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it by our own power, by our own means, our own ingenuity, our own schemes, our own planning. Can only be done by your Spirit. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we've looked at this text in James 3, that you would cause us to do an evaluation of our life as to whether we truly are born again based simply off our speech. Not because we say we're believers, but what's our speech like, period. Does what come from our mouth, that which glorifies your name? Is that which comes from our lips, the Word of God, the Gospel, things which build up and edify, or is it things which tear down? Are we worldly in our speech? Lord, we ask that you would help us to make that kind of evaluation this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see by your Spirit the devastating effects of our tongues. And we would seek, as David did, to pray to you to put a guard over our mouth. That we would put a muzzle on our mouth. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.